turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We continue to walk through Paul's letter to the church of Colossae on this Mother's Day that we celebrate today. And I want to begin our time by simply reading the verses that we will be looking at this morning. At the beginning of the week, I thought we would look at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. We'll not be doing that. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Let me read those verses for us. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As I was thinking through that passage this week, I envisioned what my first words would be, and no matter how I envisioned them, they always came out the same way, and it was this: Happy Mother's Day to all you beautiful mothers this morning. Wives, submit to your husbands. And I thought, really? Because those are, you know, fighting words in many circles of our culture today and even in the church. The pendulum has swung from, I think, one extreme to the other. At the time these were written, I think these words were actually considered in the church very honoring to the wife, because in society, wives were considered property of the husband. William Barclay, in his commentary, he writes, a woman was the possession of her husband just as much as the house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right whatever. From her, there was demanded a complete servitude and chastity. But her husband could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside marriage as he liked and incur no stigma. All privileges belong to the husband and all duties to the wife. And I think, how far has the pendulum swung since that time? Today, these words are at least marginalized, often ignored, and often rejected, as some even in the church would do today. And I think Paul will argue that if we listen to these words, that if wives, children, and husbands live in this way as a family, that if a mother wants to have a happy Mother's Day, it is by seeing these things happen in her family. The mother who sees these things is a happy mother. So to the moms here today, I think Paul's and my Mother's Day wish for you is this: may your submission to your husband be fitting to the Lord. May of your husband be like Christ's love for the church. And may the obedience of your children be total and pleasing to the Lord. Have a happy Mother's Day. This is the best Mother's Day wish I can think of, because if that happens, if and when that happens, we move from a narcissistic selfishness to a selfless submission in what I think we can call the new creation family. When this happens, the family becomes really a picture of Adam and Eve in the garden. It becomes a picture of the reversal of the fall to a place where we experience the blessings of joy and the blessings of harmony and the blessings of peace in the family. And Paul would say that when that happens, it's all Christ. And so if we take away one thing today from this passage on this Mother's Day, I would want it to be simply this, that in a spirit of submission, Christians show the love of Christ, serve the cause of Christ, and experience the peace of Christ. Now, there are different definitions of submission, and we'll talk about that, but the wife is specifically told to be submissive to her husband, but the husband is sometimes submissive to the wife, isn't she? Maybe in a different way, and we'll see that, but if the wife has a good idea, the husband needs to submit to that good idea. This is not that the husband makes all the rules, and we'll get into that, but I want us to look at three things this morning related to the family. And those things, three things are simply this, that we want to look at the purpose of a new creation family. Then we want to look at the pillars of a new creation family. And then we want to look at the privilege of a new creation family as we walk through these very brief but pointed verses. So first of all, the purpose of a creation family. What is the purpose of a new creation family? Looking at Colossians, and we have seen that God is building a new humanity. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, which we just finished, we looked at that, and he says there are certain things we want to put on, and we are to become one family, and we are to act in a certain way toward one another, and God is building a new person. He is building a new humanity. Community is to live in a certain way in what Paul calls a new self. That God is creating a new humanity in Christ and according to Christ. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This new humanity is characterized by a mutuality, or really we could say by an equality. He's saying there's no longer Greeks or Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, slaves, or free. Paul also says there's no longer male or female in another place. So as we think about that and we think about what Christ is building, he comes and all of a sudden just says, wives, submit to your husband. And I started thinking, why is that here? Why it seems so abrupt in some senses that he uses this new creation family as an example. And I think, why use this? It seems almost out of place, and some liberal commentators would say it is in place, and they think it's put in there later, and that Paul didn't even write this. But we believe Paul did write this. And so why did he write it, and why did he put it here? Well, it could be that the church was having some issues with this, and that there were some creation families that were living more as the culture lived and not as Paul is going to say. That could be part of it, but he uses this right after chapter 3, verse 16, when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So what he's saying is, what he is saying about the family is part of that word of Christ that needs to dwell in us richly. So the question now is, do these words dwell in us richly, or do these words dwell in us reluctantly? These verses give us God's ideal for some of the most important relationships in life. And whether you're a mother or father or son or daughter or you're just single here today. There are principles in here that apply to all of the intimate relationships in our lives. But then he has chapter 3, verse 17. When he comes right after saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says, whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you, as he says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ and you are putting your mind on the things above and you have died to your sins, if you have done that, and in verse 5, if you have put to death all of these things of the old man and you have put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and all of those things, and in verse 12, if you have put on all of these things and you have been you are chosen and you are set apart and you are beloved by God, if that is true of your life, then everything you do, you need to do because those things are true. And he gives us a clear example here of how those things are done in the family, how we do all of those things as unto God in the family. But the question is, why family? Why does he pick family to do that? Why not some other example that may have been less controversial? And it could be because there were issues in the church of families that were having problems there, or perhaps it's just simply that this is the most down-to-earth example that he could give us to make his point. Because so far, everything that he has said, or many of the things that he has said in Colossians have been theological, have been spiritual in nature, and we've had to think through some things. Like in chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And he goes on in verses 11 of chapter 1, and he says, may you be strengthened all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. We have an inheritance that we look forward to. Verse 21 of chapter 1, and you who were once alien, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, have now been reconciled in his body and his flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There's a day when we will be presented to God as blameless. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, and if Christ died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? In other words, don't live in this world, but live above this world. In chapter 3, he talks about putting your mind on things above. And so maybe, perhaps there are people saying, all I need to do is just focus on Christ and focus on God and find me a little cave and go in and read my Bible and be by myself and just wait for all these things to take place. And Paul says, no. You are to live as though all of those have already taken place. But as long as you are on the earth, you are to live in earthly relationships. And the family is the core relationship of society. The family is the best example of how to live in the already but not yet. So what's the purpose of all this? Well, remember, to a patriarchal culture. You know, father could sell his child into slavery if he wanted. A father could kill his child. Genesis 1 and 2 talk about this beautiful equality between man and woman. That's gone in that society. So is there something in the Christian home, because of the indwelling Christ, that changes the relationships between a man and his wife? And Paul will say, yes. It is the relationship of the Spirit-filled Christian home. Equality is returned by redemption. That when we are redeemed, equality now becomes the norm. This is something brand new to these pagans. These were pagans, Greeks in a Roman society, and they had come out of this, and now they are to act completely differently. They're to act in a certain way that's totally different from their culture. Christians treat each other totally different than the culture. You take this group of people not being Christian and you set them in culture and you see how they treat each other. We treat people totally different because we have been redeemed by Christ, and that's true of the family. So what's the purpose? The purpose is that the world is watching. And your happy marriage is a witness to the love of God. This is a selfless model with a spiritual goal. It has to do with commitment to Christ. And when we do not do these things, we're no different than the culture. We're no different than the world. These are not rules on how I need to treat my wife. This is a model on how I need to be obedient to Christ. By the way, for those of you who are not married yet and are looking, the Bible never says that there is one particular person in all the world that you need to marry. I used to think that when I was growing up, and you had to find that one person, or the rest of your life you're out of God's will. You don't find that verse in the Bible. You do find guidelines that you are to be equally yoked. But when you find that person that is going to be your husband or your wife, or your wife, then that is the person who's going to be your husband or your wife for the rest of your life. It means that we need to wake up every day and say, how am I going to live this for this person because of my relationship with Christ? Verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And I think that probably summarizes this whole thing, even though that comes a little bit later in this passage, that marriage is a gift. And while we have that gift, we need to do it with all the gusto that we have. Because one day, Bob mentioned this morning, marriage is going to pass away. While we are here, we are to do it all for Christ. Marriage is an observable, non-me focus that attracts a selfish world. And so we need to do this. We are different from our culture because Christ has changed our hearts. The world sees that. So we must live as those families. The question is, what does that look like? That brings us to the second point, the pillars of new creation. Paul gives us four. This is probably the shortest marriage and family seminar you could ever attend, and Paul gives it to us in three verses. You know, I rarely give parental advice to people unless they ask me, because it's always, well, he doesn't have any kids, so he doesn't know what to do anyway. Well, I have had parents, and I have had siblings, and I have observed things. But what I'm going to say to you today is really only what Paul says to you. So what does Paul say about the family in these short verses? First thing he says is, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. You know, even though we believe these verses are still awkward for us, you know, I thought, why am I even thinking that way? It just shows how much we are influenced by our culture. They're awkward probably because for some couch potato deadbeat husbands, this is their life verse. This is the only verse they quote to their wives. But in addition, I think there's a misunderstanding of what Paul means by submission, because Scripture teaches submission. What is it? What is Paul promoting? Well, I think it's easier sometimes to say, what is he promoting, by saying, what is he not promoting? Well, one thing he does not say, be submissive to all men. He He's saying be submissive to one man, and that man is your husband. Ephesians 5:22 actually says your own husband. That means wives and prospective wives, you need to choose wisely whom you're going to marry. Someone who respects you and trusts you. But he also says husbands are not to place their wives under subjection. He doesn't say, husband, this is your job. You are to be like the world, and you are to cause your wife to be under submission. This is a voluntary submission for the benefit of Christ and for the benefit of her husband. The verb submit is not also the same word he uses for children. It's not the word obey as for children. Because when there's respect and trust and a mutual goal setting in the family, a wife can do many things without getting the permission of the husband. We read Proverbs 31 this morning, and there were many things that wife did. She was the backbone of that family. Marriage is a team sport. Submission means to simply arrange yourself under somebody. Like a private would arrange himself under a sergeant. But this is not the army. It is to relinquish your rights to do something good. Relinquish your rights to make something work the way that it is supposed to work. It doesn't mean slavery. It doesn't mean army. It means marriage. It doesn't mean inferior or superior. It is a functional word. It is a word that causes the marriage to function well. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And he goes on and says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Is Christ inferior to the Father? No, obviously not. They're one and the same. But Jesus voluntarily submitted to the Father. He set his rights aside to make something work, and that's to make the will of God work. Submission simply is to place yourself under the authority of another person or to order yourself, put yourself in the order of being under another person. This does not determine the value of a person. It is a positional word. It's the pattern that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Let me show you that very quickly. Genesis 1 and 2. Let me just very briefly skim a few verses here. In chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them is man, male and female, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in heaven and over the livestock. And then he goes on in 27, and so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And he goes on and tells them to have dominion. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He formed man first. And what did he do with man? He took him in the garden, and verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat, for the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Where's the woman? She's not here yet. She's not been taken out of the rib yet. So what does that imply? It means that who told the woman about this? It implies that Adam was responsible to tell his wife how to live in the garden. That God created Adam first. God made Adam the head. Adam is responsible to help his wife. in verse 20, and man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, heaven, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper. And it goes on and says in 22, the rib that the Lord God has taken from man into woman and brought her into life. Then man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Some people say that Eve was taken from the rib, not from the head to be ruled over, not from the foot to be trampled on, but from the rib, under the arm to be protected, and near the heart to be loved. He goes on and says in chapter 3, so when the woman saw that tree was good for food and delight, she went on and ate it. And what happened after that? In verse 8 of chapter 3, they hid themselves. And the Lord God, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? Who did he call to? Called to Adam. You know, if you have an argument, husbands, with your wife, and your wife is guilty, she's wrong in that argument, and God comes to your door and your wife answers the door, God's going to say, is your husband home? He goes to Adam. Now, Eve also is accountable, but he goes to Adam first. Adam is the head of that home. It is a pattern of creation. It is something that was supposed to happen from the very beginning. Why should the wife submit to her husband in everything? And that everything, I think we need to qualify. It does not include sin. It does not include instructions to sin. Well, when and if he has earned it is when I will submit to him. That is the wrong answer. That is not why you do it. That is a biblical submission. It is fitting to the Lord for you to do that. It is an act of faith and devotion to Jesus. It is fitting, meaning it is the right thing to do. It fits God's design for the family. It fits God's intention. It is God's will. Submission is not a result of the fall. The fall makes it a whole lot harder. But it is not a result of the fall. It was meant to be this way from creation. Biblical submission is ultimately an act of obedient worship. It's a declaration of saying that Jesus is Lord of my life. Ephesians 5:22 says, do this as unto the Lord. Submission to a husband is ultimately submission to Jesus. One more motivational aspect to submit. It's a powerful witness. It is a powerful witness. The wife who does this may receive some ridicule from, how do you live like that? How can you do that? But when those people see the harmony and the peace and the happiness in that home, it is attractive. It is what every woman desires in their marriage. It gives peace in the home. It gives the godly wife an opportunity to share the wisdom and grace of God for those who ask her about it. That's the first pillar. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. By the way, this only works when everybody does their part. Men, your part's simple, but it's not easy. Christ has the highest expectation of those whom he puts into positions of authority. Ephesians 5:23 talks about the men. I just want to read that to give us a little bit of context. Husbands, love your wives as Christ, what? Loved the church and gave himself up for her. His point there is not the privileges of the man. His point there is the sacrificial duties of following Jesus, who died for us. It's not what you get from your wife, but it's how you can serve her, how you can serve her physical and emotional and spiritual well-being. Genesis 2:24 says a man is to leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife or hold fast to his wife or be glued to his wife. It's a sacrificial love. It requires time and it requires attention and it requires changes in your life. It's interesting, wives are not commanded to love their husbands. But husbands are commanded to love their wives. Husbands are not told to rule over their wives. They're not told to control or subdue their wives or order them around, but to love them. The husband has the authority, but it's mixed with a sacrificial affection. And when that happens, it becomes so much easier for wives to submit and also love their husbands. Of course, you know this. You know this love is the biblical love, agape, the deepest form, the highest quality of love. Our culture, our world will tell us, you know, love your wife until you don't feel like you love her anymore and then reevaluate the situation. But God says, love her until you die. And if necessary, die loving her. Love is not goosebumps and sweaty palms, but it's a sacrificial commitment. And he says, don't be bitter. Resolve your issues. Take care of your issues. Don't let them grow. Don't let them fester and destroy your marriage. This may be the most countercultural thing that Paul says. He's saying to these Greeks in a Roman society who rule the roost of their home, he's saying, restrain your passions and grow in grace. And that's what he says to us. And he says, do it without any expectation of anything being returned to you. When I had opportunity to talk to couples who have come in and asked for advice, I just asked the husband. I said, "Do you love God?" And he said, "Yes, yeah, I love God." Well, then obey him. Love your wife, because that's a command. Command to husbands. The third pillar is children. Kids, I got one thing to say to you. Obey your parents. Why? Because God says so. It's pretty simple. Your life will be a lot better and go a lot smoother if you obey that command. Love your parents because God says so. It's been said that any child living at home who does not do this will have a much harder time when they grow up in society. And this is talking about, I think, any child living at home. If you're living at home under your parents' roof, you need to obey your parents. Today, that could be someone 30 years old, I'm guessing. But it's their home. And Paul says, obey them. Obeyed them. Once you leave their home, you honor them. You know, Jesus honored his mother while he was dying on the cross when he told John, he told his mother, behold your son. He's talking about John. He told John, behold your mother. He was putting his mother into the care of John. He was honoring his mother to the end of his earthly life. And we are to continue to do that. But as long as we're home, obey your parents completely. Completely, we need to qualify. Just like with the wives, it doesn't mean do something sinful. If a father says, go down to the store and steal a bunch of food home, no, that's not included in this. But for all the normal things, kids, obey your parents because God says obey your parents. Then he goes on to parents. And I think that even was written to parents. You know, it's easy to say, obey your parents, but I think that that has implications for parents as well. But he talks to parents about what they are to do. But because a child who, I think he says it's because a child who does not obey is going to have a hard time in life. John MacArthur wrote this. He said, a person who grows up in a sense of, with a sense of respect for and obedience to parents will have the foundation for respecting the authority of other leaders and the rights of other people in general. And I think that is a true statement. Proverbs 4:10, you can look that up when you have some time. So parents, I think he's saying make obedience understandable and make it joyful. He's saying don't discourage your kids. In the Roman world, a father could punish his child. He could sell his child into slavery. He could kill his child for disobedience. So Paul is saying, I think, explain the rules to them. Help them to understand why we do these things so that without favoritism. I think I got a little favoritism because I was the youngest, and I think my brothers and sisters would never admit it, but I think they resented that a little bit. But they'll get over it. Discipline children when necessary. Reward them when proper. Martin Luther even said that. Martin Luther said, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. The child who is never rewarded is a frustrated child, a discouraged child. You know, the idea of quality time, I don't know if that's a big deal now, but when I was growing up, it was. Well, you just don't have time to be a good parent. Spend some quality time with your child. That's a farce. That's a fairy tale, the fairy tale of quality time that because you don't have time to be a good parent, carve out 15 minutes with and make it especially for your child. Kids don't like quality time if that's all they get. It's good to have a date day if that's not all the time your child gets, but kids just like to hang out. I think some of the best times with parents, as I recall, would be when I was with my mom when I was little, driving a car. I wasn't so little. I was probably 14 because she would let me steer. But those are the times you remember, just hanging out with kids and talking to them like adults, even though they're not. Those are the times that kids remember, and those are the times that keep kids from becoming discouraged. Who's responsible for this family? We've already said it. Everybody. Wives who submit, respect, complete their husbands. Children who obey their parents, husbands and fathers, especially as head of the home, to love their wife and children. If these are the pillows of the family, and if these pillows are all in place, the family becomes the pillow of society. That brings us to our last point, very briefly, the privilege of a new creation family. God has given us the best way to live. He has given us everything we need to have beautiful, happy lives. And when people see that, they want it. And God has graciously designed it. And he has commanded us to live in this way. He also gives us the power to do it. He gives us the ability to do it. 3:3, Colossians 3:3 says, you have died to sin. 3:1, you have been raised to life with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Through prayer and through the word, he's given us everything we need, the strength and the knowledge to do this. Why do we strive to have these families? You might say, well, we do it because it works. Well, that is true. But that should not be the ultimate goal. It does work, but that's not it. We do it because the Father sent his Son to die for our sins. This is an example of everything. So when somebody asks, why do you live this way? Why does your family live like this? You can quote them Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because Christ died for me, and I want to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do this. What a privilege we have to nurture new creation families. For the glory of God, for one reason, because of the sacrificial love of the cross. Martin Luther put it this way: what you do in your house is worth as much as if you did it up in heaven for our Lord God. What you do in your house is worth as much as what you would do if you were in heaven for the Lord our God. May we be these new creations. May we do it because of what we will celebrate this morning, because of the cross of Christ.